Luke, please, chapter 4. I'd like to carry on with the theme of comforting the people. Luke chapter 4, verse number 38. The Lord Jesus now is in Capernaum. He's been in the synagogue, and now he's going to Peter's house. And verse 38 says, "He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them." And we'll read a little more later, but the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I was reading through this Luke chapter 4 this past week, and this dear woman with this fever caught my attention. And I got thinking of fevers of God's people. We take the cures and the miracles of the New Testament, whether it would be the leprosy or whether it would be the issue of blood or the blindness, and we apply them and we preach them in the gospel. And I would like to take this as a spiritual fever this morning, spiritual. And as you consider a physical fever and a spiritual fever, there's a lot of things that are in common as we'll go through and we'll look at these. But first we need to notice in this chapter, the Lord's words are emphasized. When the Lord was in Nazareth, it says in verse number 22 that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. And then he comes to Capernaum in verse 32, they were astonished that his word was with power. And then again in verse 36, what a word is this? With authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. And then we read together in our little narrative that he rebuked the fever. He rebuked it. Interesting word, rebuked it. He called it out of her. With his power, with his word, he called it out of her. It isn't worded that he healed her, but rather he rebukes the fever. So I'd just like to look at this thought of a fever for just a few minutes. Peter's house. Peter and Andrew were sons of Jonas. They were from Bethsaida. But it says his house is here in Capernaum. Now, I Googled that, and that's 99 miles apart, so I don't really think he commuted from Capernaum to Bethsaida. I'm not sure just how this all works. But maybe he moved after he was called to follow the Lord. One thing I would just like to point out in passing is our dwelling needs to be where our work, our soul's work is. It needs to be close. He wasn't going to commute 99 miles in those days. And so if, in fact, he did move, and I don't know, but it's a lovely thought, that he moved to where the Lord's headquarters were. Capernaum was constantly visited by the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to be close to the Lord, and he wanted to see the miracles of the Lord, and he wanted to know more about the Lord and about the Word of God. And so he was close there to where the Lord Jesus frequented. That spoke to me of my distance to the local assembly in my dwelling. It seems to be far from saints' minds nowadays that they need to live close to where the meeting is. And this is just practical. Brethren, live close to where the Lord's gathering is. Live close. Drive to work if you need to drive to work. You'll make sure you get there. But if you have to drive a long ways to meeting, it sure is easier to sleep in than when you have to get up and go to work. Peter's house was a good house. He took care of his mother-in-law. She was living with him. He was willing to discomfort himself and take care of his wife's mother. And so it was an honorable house. But this house is a house in which a fever came. It doesn't matter how good we're living. It doesn't matter the house that we have in this sense, that trial comes upon all of us. It enters into the house. It is no respecter of persons. And so here is a good woman in a good house, and she's smitten with a fever, with a fever. Luke is the only one that says it's a great fever. A great fever. It was a serious issue. Now, there are fevers that we face as God's people. This is Wisconsin, and in the fall of the year, there's a handful of us in here, we get what's called buck fever. Buck fever. And that is when those overgrown billy goats that parade through the woods just take up our thoughts, and they take up our attention for a short while in the fall. And then that season is over, and we're able to get on with married life. My wife gave me a plaque that said, "We interrupt this marriage to to bring deer season. All right? So there's fevers like that. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I want to talk about fevers that are great fevers. Fevers that can stick with a person, that can bring a person not only down, but that can take a saint out of commission. That can ruin us. That can ruin us. So a few things about this fever. When fever starts to come, you know how it is when it's in your body. What starts? There's a restlessness, isn't there? There's a restlessness in your body. And you know something's just not right, but you're just not sure what it is, and you're hoping it's not this, but you're not sure. Or maybe it might be that. And there's a restlessness that comes in when a fever starts to kick in. Now, you'll keep in mind, we're talking about spiritual fevers. And it's the same. There's a restlessness that starts to come into the soul. There's a discomfort that starts to come into the soul as the fever starts to come. The early stages of the fever. And then life is experimental. At least it is for me. When a fever is coming, I might try this or I might try that. And nothing gives me comfort and nothing gives me rest. And you lay on this side of your bed and you flop over and you lay on that side. And you try this and you try that. And so there's a discomfort that comes. There's a restlessness that comes. Do you ever recognize any of that in your spiritual life? The discomfort, the restlessness. And maybe it would be wise to just describe what a healthy Christian is like. Maybe we've experienced these things so much we forgot what a real healthy Christian spirit is like. It's calm. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's joyful. It's confident in God. It is laboring. It is worshiping. Those are a few things of a healthy spirit. And now look at your heart. Take a self-examination. Calm. Quiet, peaceful, joyful, confident, laboring, worshiping. You sense the beginnings of a fever, don't you? The restlessness, the discomfort. You see, this whole world is in a fever. It's in a fever. There is the political fevers that are burning people up from the inside, whether it is Democrat or whether it is Republican or whether it is socialist or whether it is capitalism or whether it is this or whether it is that. There is fevers that are burning up in the hearts and in the souls of the people around the world. All you need to do is look at the news. And it's consuming the people. And it's consuming Christians. We're getting taken up with all of these things that are bringing about this fever that is burning within us. And there's a restlessness in the hearts of God's people. There's a restlessness in God's assemblies. There's a restlessness in the hearts of God's people. Could it be a fever that is starting? And so there's the discomfort. There's the irritability that comes with a fever. Now, when men get fevers and sicknesses, they're way wimpier than the women. We whine more. We're more irritable. We can't hardly get on with life. And I see the wives smiling because they know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's an irritability when a fever is setting in. People make other people offenders over a word. They take offense where there's no offense that was meant. They're upset if you didn't see them, or they're upset if you did see them. And it really doesn't matter what you do, but there's an irritability in the flock. Fevers are contagious. Why are fevers contagious? Because we're all made of the same thing. We're all made of the same substance. None of us are immune to them. There's irritability. Then there's the extremes. There's the hot and it's too hot, or you're too cold. And back and forth and back and forth. And the warmthness, the consistent warmthness for the love for Christ just isn't there. There's a fever. And then there's the thirst. There's a thirst. Can't get enough water. Can't get enough. It's interesting, in my profession, before we were preaching, I was in the forest a lot. every day almost. And what I found there is if you would walk along a ravine where there would be a wet spot or where there would be a spring, you might find a deceased animal, whether it be a raccoon or an opossum, or maybe a deer had went there. Or maybe by a nice brook, there would be an animal there that had passed away. You see, they went to those places because their thirst drove them to those places. And the very place where they were thirsting was the very place that they died. Now, I'm trying to bring this around to a spiritual context. A spiritual fever. There are the fevers of the flesh. The fevers of the flesh. You remember Corinthians says it is better to marry than to burn. And I would like to read actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look here at fevers that are real. Spiritual fevers. And we're going to just take time to read verse number 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." It appealed to me like this week, that this is an example of some spiritual fevers that God's people are facing even today. There is the fever of the flesh. We've got that here in with fornication. We'll just start at the top of the list. There is the fever. In chapter 7, it says it is better to marry than to burn. And there is that in us, in our flesh, that there is a fever oftentimes and of the flesh, of the body. And this is real. And fornication is as real today, or maybe more prevalent today than it's been ever in society. And fornication is still real, and it is still a problem. It is still a sin that needs to be dealt with in God's local assembly. And now my focus wants to be the comfort of God's people. But this is absolutely a real issue for the young ones and for the older ones alike. It never leaves. It never leaves. And so perhaps there's the fever of the flesh today. And we're going to get into the cure in just a minute. But there is a reality of spiritual fevers in God's people. Just as there was in Peter's mother. There is the fever of the flesh. The fever of the flesh. There is the fever of the mind. And Romans chapter 12 verse 2 talks about the renewing of the mind. What happens when the mind is discontented? And people start to think. Now you say, now he's telling us not to think. No, I'm not telling you not to think. Thinking is good. And young people, read your Bibles and think. And ask questions, but submit to the doctrine and the truth of the Word of God. You see, there's a great fever in the minds of people today, and they think that the assembly isn't complete, and they think that the local testimony isn't maybe what it ought to be, and maybe it isn't what it ought to be. But remember this, when we are faced with the Word of God and the doctrines of a New Testament assembly, to submit to those doctrines. Think about them. Question them. Ask questions. But when the Word of God is absolutely clear, bow to it. Bow to it. And that includes bowing to the elders, submitting to the elders and their authority. Their authority. You see, there's a fever of the flesh, and there's the fever of the mind. And there's a lot of change that is being sought to brought into local assembly testimony. And all of a sudden, our life is a life of question instead of a life of doctrine. Our life is experimental, isn't it? It's an experiment. We try this and we try that and we try the other thing instead of an experience with the Lord. Am I experimental in my life, or am I experiencing the Lord in His presence? Comfort God's people. The fevers of the flesh. The fevers of the mind. The mind. I don't know about you, but my mind races a lot. My attention span is that of a 2-year-old boy. It's here and it's there and it's everywhere. And it is really hard to bring that under control and to sit quietly in the presence of God with the open Bible and to learn the doctrines of the New Testament. And that's why we come to conference, isn't it? That we might be fed, that we might get them presented to us in a way maybe that some brother has enjoyed that you haven't enjoyed before, and the truth of God is being brought out. Doctrines that we live by. The truth of God. The unerring, the unalterable truth of the Word of God. The fever of the mind. There is the fever of the belly. Of the belly. Philippians says that their belly is their God. And I'm hearing oftentimes from young people, and it's not new in our generation, and they're wondering about social drinking. And they're wondering about consuming certain things. Let me give you an illustration of a man that was professed to be saved in gospel 10 meetings Ike and I had back in Ontario. His name is Bob. We'll call him Bob. Bob is a recovering alcoholic. Bob came to the tent meeting the first time. He snuck through the cornfield so that no one from town would see him come. And he had heard that we were a bunch of weird people in that tent, and he wanted to check it out for himself. I think it was his curiosity for that what drew him. And he came to hear the gospel, and he shook our hand on the way out. He said, "You guys are just normal people. That's not what they're saying down at the Fast Trip. You guys are just normal people." And Bob came, and in the process of time in that series, Bob professed to be saved. And you know what he told me some months later? He said, "You guys don't stay away from alcohol because you think you're better than everybody else." He said, "You stay away from alcohol because you don't want to take control of you." And that is the words of a man that was a recovering alcoholic. It tastes good, doesn't it? Oh, some of us, we taste the wine on Sunday morning, and man, we could drink the whole glass. Some of you are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. There is that taste. But you can't quit your cup of coffee in the morning. Wine has always been a mocker, and it always will be a mocker. And then that's the fever of the belly. All the taste, the appetites, the spiritual appetites, the fleshly appetites, the fevers in God's people, the fever of the belly. And so it isn't that we're trying to be dictators when we tell people that they should stay away from the bottle. It's just to warn God's people that they're made of the same flesh that the recovering alcoholic is made of. The fevers. These are great fevers. Why are these great fevers? You've got the fornicator. You've got the covetous. You've got the idolater. You've got the railer. Got the extortioner. They take over in the life of the believer. And have you ever noticed when you've got a bad fever, you can't think straight? Sometimes maybe a little even bit, maybe delirious. You're not in your right mind. You're not thinking straight. And the fever is real. It is real. You've got the fever of the heart. It's fever of the heart. The fever of the mind, maybe I should have emphasized a little bit about our ego. And that would cover the idea of running another brother down. And we run brethren down, we run sisters down because we're better than them, aren't? Isn't that really the bottom line? And we rail upon people because we think that way. There's the extortioner. He's leveraging people. His ego is real. His fever is real. We've talked about the drunkard and so on. But then there's the fever of the heart. Fever of the heart. You say, what in the world could that be? I thought about Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. That was an assembly that was busy. That was an assembly that was very responsible. They were very rigid, but they got the job done, didn't they? If it needed to be done, it was going to be done. And they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And you would think by reading the narrative there that they would have been an assembly that would have received praise for all that they had done. for all of their labors for God. If there was a brother that needed to be dealt with, they dealt with that issue. They didn't just wax over it, and they didn't just sweep it under the rug, but they seemed to have a desire to keep God's assembly pure. And they functioned there. They sought to function in whatever capacity they could. But there was no love there. And the fever of the heart had set in. And it was all responsibility. And there was something wrong in the heart. And the Lord rebuked them for it. The Lord rebuked them for all that they had done because it didn't have the heart. It wasn't done in love. And 1 Corinthians tells us this, that though we give our bodies to be burned and yet have not charity, it is nothing. The fever of the heart. Fever of the heart. The thirst that comes. You know, I mentioned about the animals near the cool place. There's been many a saint that has lost their testimony, thirsting because of the fever of the flesh. We're missing saints in our gatherings today because they thirsted at the wells of the mind. And they were not content with the Word of God, and they sought to add to the local assembly, and they sought to bring things into the local assembly that God never intended to bring in. And then there's our dear brethren and sisters, and then it's the thirst of the belly. And they're not with us today. The very thing that they thirsted for is where they lost their testimony at. And then there's got the thirst of the heart. The love was gone. Love was gone. How many times do you hear people and they say there's no love here in this assembly? There's no love here. I've said this, I think, at least one conference already this spring. Dear brother, dear sister, God didn't put you in the assembly to be loved. He sent you to love. He didn't send you and put you in God's assembly to be served. He sent you to serve. He didn't send us and put us in God's assembly to be a bushel basket Christian that we have to be carried everywhere we're going to go. Or a wheelbarrow Christian where we're put in the wheelbarrow and somebody hauls us around from place to place. God has saved us. God has indwelt us with His Spirit. God has brought us into the local assembly to be laborers together for His glory. Don't die by the thirst of the fever. Don't miss out on it. And it's contagious. That's why these have to be dealt with. Because we're all made of the same thing. And if one person has got the fever, it's likely to spread. It's likely to catch to the next person. And you know how it goes. People start to think the same. They start to feel the same. They start to have the same appetites. Because it's the same fever. The same fever. But back to Peter's wife's mother. When the fever was at its worst, it was no coincidence that the Lord Jesus made Himself available. It says He came to the house. He came right to where this dear woman was. And there she is, and she's on her bed, and she's laid sick of a fever. And the Lord Jesus comes, and He's available. And it says that they besought Him for her. They besought Him for her. So we're taking now the privilege of prayer and the responsibility to lift our brethren and sisters up before the Lord because He is available. You see, He is the cure, isn't He? He is the cure. And what I loved about this was the different accounts bring out a few different things. There's not a lot different because it's just a two-verse account. But in Luke here it says that He came and stood over her. So first He's in the same house. He's in the same house. The Lord Jesus' presence is promised today. And if there's someone with maybe the hint of a fever. Or maybe there's someone here with a real great fever. The Lord Jesus is here. He was in the same house. And then he stood over her. And in Mark it says that he took her by the hand and he lifted it up. And here it says he rebuked the fever. So what was it that this dear woman needed? She needed Christ. And I want to look at two parts of Christ. His humanity and his deity. You see, Christ was the cure for her fever. Christ in his humanity, he drew near. You see, there was never any sinful thirst or any sinful lust in the Lord Jesus. In him was no sin. He could not sin. We understand that. But the Lord Jesus in his compassion, he drew near. He wasn't going to be contaminated by this fever. This fever wasn't going to defile him. He wasn't going to be contaminated by the leper and so on. And so he's drawing near to this sick woman, this sister, can I put it that way, with a fever, this saint that was not well, and he draws near. And I think of the Lord Jesus and his humanity and how he knew what it was to sorrow and he knew what it was to ache. And he knew what it was to suffer. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this dear woman needed the touch of the Savior and his humanity. Marvelous that we can appreciate the Lord Jesus and his humanity today. And how many times has that got us through? Oh, the suffering of the Lord Jesus there at Calvary. Far greater than any of the suffering that we could ever experience, wasn't it? And it was his humanity that was real to her. And he was, have you ever been in the presence of the Lord and it was almost like you could feel him? He was that near to you? And that communion was so sweet and so precious that it was just as though you were talking to him face to face. Oh, he's in the same house. He's in the same room. There he is, he's standing over her. Humanity of the Lord Jesus. She needed him to draw near, and he drew near. And then the deity of the Lord Jesus. He rebukes it. He rebukes it. Come out of her. Similar to when he rebuked the men and the boys and the women that were possessed with the devils. He rebuked them, and they came out of her. And it came out of her instantly. And I'm thinking of the power of the Lord Jesus in his deity. His tenderness in his humanity. His nearness in his humanity. His power in his deity. And there's a living man in heaven today. And he is our Savior. And he is our Lord. And he is our physician. And he rebukes that fever and it comes out. And what happens to this dear woman? Immediately she arose. Immediately. Didn't take weeks and months for that fever to break. It didn't take weeks and months for this woman to be restored to service. It says immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She was useful. She was useful. She was valuable. She was useful. She was curable. And so let this be a comfort to us today. That in all the fevers and all of the things that we face day by day, Christ is the cure. Appreciate him in his humanity. Lay hold upon him in his deity. Draw near to him in whatever way. And immediately she was cured. And she ministered.